Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. I'm going to be reading this morning out of a little different version, so it might not roll right along with your King James version that you may be reading out this morning, out of this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:20. It states, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." We need to always remember that, who it is that we're representing and how we are representing him. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, but be reconciled to God," or be made right with God is what that's saying. God made him who hath no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 goes on to say, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.'" You know, there is times in our life where we wonder, "God, have you heard me? Are you going to help me? Do you know where I'm at?" But then Paul goes on to write to the Corinthians. He makes a statement here. It's a statement of faith. And he says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. If God said that in the time of my favor, I will hear you," Paul is saying, you are in the time of that favor. Don't doubt that God is hearing you. And he says, "Now is the day of salvation." So if the Lord said, "In the time of favor, I'll hear you, and in the day of salvation, I'll help you," Paul is making the statement that God is here to hear you and God is here to help you. I want you to say with me, "Now." Now. Say it with me again. "Now." One more time, loudly. "Now." Let's get it all together here. 1, 2, 3. "Now." There we go. We can do this. Thank you. That is the title of my message today. Now. Right now. We were out to eat Friday evening with Brother and Sister Bishop. And Brother Glenn was telling me about a little car trouble that he was having. And it made a thought come to my mind this morning. You know, because they're saying it might be this, it might be that, you know. And so he's a little nervous about what might be going on. Should I trade it in? Should I get rid of it? Should I get it fixed? Should I just run until I know a little bit more about what's going on with it? And I thought to myself, Brother Glenn, if I were to pull up this morning in a brand new, do you have a favorite car? I mean, is there a van, an SUV? I mean, money really doesn't matter here. Just, you know, I mean, Corvette convertible. Okay, Sister Joanne, do you have a favorite car? A Mercedes. Okay, I like that. Mercedes. Now, a Mercedes, I've priced Mercedes before, and they're not cheap cars. They're not cheap cars. And they cost a lot of money. And so far as I know, I have never seen Sister Joanne drive up in a Mercedes. It's something that she would love to have, but it's something that she has never actually went out and bought for herself. Maybe Brother Glenn can do something about that in the near future. Happy wife, happy life, Brother Glenn. But I got to thinking about this. I thought, you know what? If I were to pull up in a brand new, I'm just going to say her favorite color would be black. It was shiny black and chrome wheels and leather interior. And I pulled up and I said, "Listen, Brother and sister Bishop, I want to come out and I want you to come out and I want to show you what I've purchased. And they walked out and Sister Joanne's jaw would just drop and her tongue would hang out and be dragging alongside the sidewalk. And she's looking at that thing. Wow, that is an amazing car. I have always wanted. That's been my dream car. And Brother Glenn, he's just like, man, I wish I could get that for my wife. But I'm going to have to drive her around this red car that I don't know if it's going to get us to church or not, and until I get it fixed, and I would love to be able to own that. And all of a sudden, I reached in my pocket and I pulled out a key, and I said, "Guess what? This is yours. When would you like to take ownership of it? What do you think would be the response? Now, give me that key." I'd probably lose a finger or two from Sister Joanne snatching it out of my hand so quickly. And she'd be in that car. Brother Glenn have to sit on the passenger side. She'd hop in behind the wheel and tear off down the street. You don't want to wait till next week. You don't want to wait till next month. You don't want to wait till next year. I can't imagine Brother Glenn saying, listen, let me figure out what's going on with my car. See if I can get it repaired. Make sure it's not the transmission. Make sure it's going to run right. And once I figure out what's going on with my car, then maybe we'll come back and talk about taking ownership of that car. No. He's going to say, if you're willing to give it to me, I'll take it right now. Several of us in this place today, Brother Bryce Jones mentioned his grandfather spent the night in the hospital last night battling cancer. Several of you have battled cancer before. You know somebody that's battling cancer, or you have a sickness in your body. Maybe it's a back issue that has plagued you, or some kind of pain in your body that has plagued you. And the doctors, they have tried to do everything that they know how to do. And all of a sudden, I would come up this morning and I would say, listen, whatever your ailment is, there is a new miracle drug. And this thing will not only just mask the pain, but it will completely resolve the problem and make you just like new. The line would form very rapidly today. When would you like to take your first dose? Oh, I think I'll just back up and wait for about 6 months. I think maybe next week would be fine. No, that's not what you would say. You would say, my body is hurting. Give it to me now. My loved one is sick. Give it to me now. I can reduce the pain in somebody else's life. I want to take it right now. What an incredible hour that we live in. Never has mankind known more cures for sicknesses, nor have we ever had more conveniences at our fingertips. Now, I know I do this occasionally, but I like to pull this thing out because even though I'm a little more technologically advanced than I was 10, 15 years ago, this thing still amazes me. Do you know I've got a little app on here called Amazon.com, and I can go to that Amazon.com, and I can order just about anything I want to order. And sometimes if you hit the wrong button, because there is a button on this thing that when you open up the app, in case you can't take the extra 15 seconds to punch the three buttons and you just want to order it within like a half of a second, you can push this little button called one click. Anybody else got that on your phone? That's a dangerous thing to have. Something showed up at my house not too long ago. I was like, what is this? I opened it up. I was like, I didn't order this. I didn't really know what it was until I started to research it. I'm glad it wasn't anything that could get you in trouble. Opened up the box, pulled it out, looked at it. I was like, I didn't order this. I went to research what was going on, and what it said was that I had ordered it on the one click. It was just something that was at the top of the screen on my phone, something I wasn't even interested in. Yet here I had just pushed one button, and in a couple of days' time, there it sat on my front steps. The company I work for in the secular world, FedEx, was telling us just a few weeks ago that they are expecting a 15% increase in online shopping, not just next year, but year after year it is going to increase. They're expecting by 15% every single year. It's not getting smaller, it's getting larger. We now have cameras that you can swallow like a pill. Somebody said the other day they were going in for a heart catheterization. All they do, they make a little incision in either your wrist or your leg, and they will take a little camera and go up through the arteries or the veins of your leg or your wrist all the way into your heart, and that doctor can stand there, and some of you know what I'm talking about because they don't always put you completely out, and you're standing there looking at the inside of your heart chambers as you're laying on the bed. You're telling me that this isn't amazing? This is phenomenal what they're able to do. The other day, I heard that UPS, that tastes very funny coming out of my mouth, just saying the words. I like to, some people call them, UPS or UPS. I call them OOPS. It's the long U, OOPS. I'm kidding. They're my buddies. Matter of fact, there's still a picture, I think, somewhere in O'Fallon, Illinois, of me in my FedEx garb standing inside of a UPS truck like, I got somebody to take a picture of me inside a UPS truck. Next thing I know, it's plastered all up on the inside of the parts store that I frequented with deliveries. Here I am. And UPS now has the ability, and they showed a video, somebody was talking about it the other day, of this female UPS driver, and she pulled up in front of this house, she grabs a package, puts it up on top of her truck, and a drone that is placed on top of her truck takes the package, she punches in the address, boom, away the drone goes and goes off to make a delivery. She grabs another package out of her truck, walks out to her truck up to the front door, drops it on the door, comes back to her truck, and she meets the drone down to the next stop. That's crazy. Back in the good old days, we just had what they called runners. They were actually human beings that would ride with you in the truck. They didn't have a lick of what was going on or how to do my job. All they had to know was, hey, take this package, go up to that door. You're heading out that door. I'm heading out this door, and we'll come back and we'll meet. But now they have technology for drones to make deliveries, 3D printers. Just hang with me here. I know I'm giving you a little bit of the latest and the greatest. 3D printers now make 95%. Anybody's got any hearing aids in your ears? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to do that. I'm not trying to single you out, but the hearing aid in your ear, if it's a more modern hearing aid, 95% of all hearing aids are now made with 3D printers. Isn't that amazing? As a matter of fact, some of your kids may have Invisalign braces on, or some of you adults may have the Invisalign braces on, the little plastic thing that's formed to fit to your teeth and make your teeth straighten out. 3D printers make those. Don't have to have the old-fashioned wires all over your teeth all the time. If you've got the money, they've got the technology. We are blessed people to live in the day and the hour that we live in. Daniel talked about it in chapter 12, about a time when we would increase with knowledge. And never before have we ever been in a day and an hour where knowledge is increasing exponentially. It's just overwhelming how it's compounding day in and day out. They may laugh at me. I know the young people, they don't think that's really cool, but I always get the free phones. This is not the most current and not the most up-to-date. I wait until they put free on it, and then it's good enough for me. It's still the greatest phone I've ever had. Now, I know the phone snobs, they'll turn up their nose. That's just an iPhone 6. No, it's actually an iPhone 5S. I think, who cares? I can text and I can talk. Most of the time, I don't want to do either one of those either. But I can order stuff with one click. What an hour that we live in today. We are bombarded with entertainment. We have things at our fingertips. We can get just about anywhere we want to go. We are families that have most of the time more than one vehicle. We have heating and cooling. I can remember the day when I would go over to my grandparents' house. We didn't know what air conditioning was over there. Amen. But we would go over there, and my grandmother didn't even have an indoor bathroom until after my grandfather passed away. She still can't grasp the concept of a lot of these things because she did not grow up in an era. But now you can, I could hand this phone to some four-year-old out here and they could manage this a whole lot better than I could manage it. Some little five-year-old kid, I'm like, well, let me show you how to do that. He's like, yeah, right. I got this handled there, old man. Let me show you what I can do with the phone. I have to go to my grandson, 4 years old. Can you fix my phone? Can you clean it up for me? Yeah, let me have it. I'll take care of it. Everything that we have, all the entertainment, all the things that keep us busy, our nice cars, our homes that we live in, our jobs that feed and provide for us, all those things are great, and I'm glad that we have all those things. But I've said all the things that I've said this morning so that I can say this. With all of those things we have, there is still no replacement for the presence of an almighty God in our life. There is still nothing that can satisfy the soul of a man like the spirit of an almighty God who wants to take up residence in our life. What every man and woman seeks, whether they realize it or not, is the favor of God. There is within each and every one of us the desire to worship something beyond ourselves. Amen. That desire crosses every boundary, whether it be social, whether it be economic, whether it be racial, whether it be cultural. That's why you can go into the deepest, darkest parts of some third world country and walk out into the dark parts of a jungle somewhere, and you may come across a place where they worship in some temple. They may be off in what they worship. They may be worshiping the wrong things. They may be askew in their mindset about what it is. They may be worshiping something that is not even alive. But there is within every single human being the desire to worship something greater than themselves. That's why the most miserable people in the world are the people that are self-worshiping. You'll see some of those folks, all they can do is try to satisfy themselves, and most of them live very miserable lives. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." There are two things that every single one of us have in common. The first thing is that all were born into sin. Every last one of us, there's not a single one of us that are sitting here or sitting anywhere else in any other church in this town or sitting on a bar stool in this town or still sleeping on a Sunday morning in their own bed, warm at home, or maybe on the job. Matter of fact, you can go outside of town, county, country. You have to travel the whole world, and still you will never find a single human being that can walk away and say, "I do not have any sin in my life." For all were born with the sin problem. But with that being said, every single person, the Bible just said, told me, every man has been given a measure of faith. Faith is the anti-sin. Faith is the cure for the sin problem that the world has. Amen. Faith is the encapsulated thing that we must take, and it will begin to work in our life. It may not work completely on its own, but it gets things stirring in our life. For without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Every man has been given a measure of faith. We do not have to live in the sin that we were born in, but if we will take this faith, this thing called faith, this thing that God has given us, and begin to use it. When? I say we begin to use it right now. Like Paul said, it's not something to be put off till tomorrow. It's not something to be put off till next week or next year or till we find ourselves in trouble or sick or depressed. It's something that we need to put into motion right now in our life. Amen. It's something that can fix us. It's something that can heal us. It's something that can change us now. Every man has faith. Some are misguided in their faith. Some are weaker in their faith. But God designed us with the ability to believe in something greater than ourselves. I remember reading a story about a dog. that family, it's a family dog, and they went on vacation, drove more than 1,000 miles away, if I remember the story correctly. It was at least 1,000 miles, but I think it was a little bit more than 1,000 miles away, and went on vacation, took the dog with them. They loved their pet. It was part of their family. For whatever reason, the story didn't say, but they lost their dog. Didn't know if it got hit, run over, stolen, lost, whatever. They lost their family pet. They stayed as long as they could, but finally they had to give up, and they just had to go back home. Fido's gone. Don't know where he's at. Family's heartbroken. They go back home. Days go by, weeks go by, months go by. When all of a sudden they heard a little familiar sound, that they all stopped and looked at each other, a little scratching on the door. It reminded them of something they thought that they had lost. It reminded them of old Fido, the way he used to come to the door and scratch to come back in the house. The whole family jumped up and the kids ran through the door open, and there at the door, skinny, scraggly, dirty, malnourished, scuffed up, hair wasn't shining anymore, feet were a little bloody, stood their dog that they had lost more than 1,000 miles away. Months had gone by, but their precious family pet had made its way home. Had to be a male dog, because if it would have been a female dog, it would have been home in a matter of days. It would have just stopped and asked for directions. No, Fido, he was a male. He's like, now I know where I'm going. It's easier to drive around in circles for months than to stop and ask, which way do I go? And so here he was. Now, either one or two things happened in this story. Either that dog had an instinct in him, built in him, to which way home was, or, now I don't know what goes on in the mind of a dog, but I do know that they love to stick their heads out the windows and let their tongues flap in the air. Maybe they really are looking to say, now which way are we going? Oh, I-95 West. So if I get lost, I'll need to take the I-95 exchange and head east. Maybe they're just looking for direction to see where they're going. Somehow I doubt that, though. In my mind, I think that God has built within that animal an instinct that no matter where they are at, no matter what direction that they have been taken to, that when the time comes, they may not know the obstacles. They may have to go through some things that they never dreamed that they would go through. They may not be able to make a straight beeline. They may have to make some detours. There might be some hills to climb. There might be some rivers to cross. They may have to work their way around certain things instead of going through them or over them. But when it's all said and done, inside of that animal is an instinct that says, hey, I don't care how long it takes me. I don't care how many obstacles I have to go around or climb or rivers I have to cross or mud I have to wade through. I know which way is home. And can I tell you something this morning? That's what faith is. I don't care how lost you are. I don't care how far away from home that you've been. I don't care how many things stand in between you and home where God wants you. Inside of you, there is a measure of faith that if you will put it into motion in your life, God will draw you back home. God designed mankind with an inner homing device called faith. And though you may stumble around for a while, though maybe Fido took off and he got distracted, maybe he heard in the back of his mind them saying, hey, don't get too far away. Come back here now, Fido. No, you don't know your way around. He's like, I got this. And next thing you know, he's went off trailing after some rabbit that's gotten away from him somewhere, running off down a rabbit trail. And he turns around, and by the time he makes his way back, the family's gone. People are not so different. Sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we get separated from the family. Sometimes there's things that distract us, and it's not that it's intentional. We just turn around, and next thing we notice, we're lost, and we don't know where we're at, and nothing looks familiar anymore. But can I tell you something this morning? Amen. The Bible talks about that faith. And sooner or later, we get hungry enough. It's time to head home. Missionary out in the middle of an African jungle. Got stumbling around. Next thing he knows, he does not know which way home is. So he starts tripping and stumbling through the jungle, trying to find his way out. He's walking in circles, no straight path. He looks up. He can't tell where the sun's at. The jungle is so thick that he doesn't, it's just kind of dark and shadowy, and everything looks the same. Every tree looks the same. And maybe he should have took his dog along with him. He would have known how to get out of there, but he didn't have Fido with him. All of a sudden, he stumbles across this little hut that's got a little family of natives living in it. He knows the language, so he approaches very, very cautiously, and he begins to talk to them and explains who he is and that he's lost. And after a little bit of negotiation, he finally talks one of the native men into getting him back out of the brush where he's at and back safely home. And so they make an agreement, and he says, "Okay, which way do we go?" The native just pulls his machete out of his pocket and he says, "Walk." And he takes off leading the way, chopping away at the growth in the underbrush and making his way away from the little hut. Well, the missionary has there's nothing really he can do but just follow. But after an hour or so, they're no closer. He didn't realize that he was that far away, but he thought, surely we ought to be getting somewhere by now. But everything still looks dark. Everything still looks the same. We just keep chopping our way through this brush. And finally, he says, "Are you sure you know which way that we're going?" He said, "Just walk." And the native just keeps chopping at the brush. Finally, the missionary gets exasperated. They've been walking for several hours now. He says, "This guy could be leading me further away from home." And he stops and he says to the native, he says, "Are you sure this is the way? I don't see any path." The native just looked at him and smiled, held up his machete, and he said, "I am the path. I am the path." John chapter 14, verse 4. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." But Thomas, good old doubting Thomas, he says, "Well, now, wait a minute. Stop for a second here, Lord." He says, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" He says, "Stop. I'm missing something here." Thomas says, "You're acting like we've already got this, and I'm a little confused." He said, "And you're telling me I know the way, and I'm telling you I don't know what you're talking about." You see, it's a common misconception that we have as human beings. I like to do this when we take a trip. I like to plan it out. I love maps. The reason I think I like maps so much is because I can see exactly where we're going to go. I can navigate the whole trip before I ever take it. And we as human beings, we like that. We like to have our life planned out, don't we? "Well, I'm going to retire when I'm 69 and a half. I've already got my 401k loaded, and I've already got this done, and I've got..." But all of a sudden, then we lose the job that we depended upon. Or the stock market goes in the tanker. Or somebody gets sick and we weren't expecting it. Me and my wife, we're going to roll right into retirement. Or we got our whole life planned out, but all of a sudden, 10 years into the marriage, somebody takes off or somebody dies. And all of a sudden, we feel like, "God, do you know where we're at?" That's what Thomas was saying. "God, I'm lost here. You're telling me I'm not lost, but I still feel like I don't understand where I'm at. I still don't understand what it is you're talking about. You're telling me that I know the way, and I'm saying I don't even know where I'm at. How can I know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In other words, he was saying, "Without me, Thomas, you'll just wander around lost. You'll search and search and search and do nothing but walk in circles your entire life. See, Thomas didn't have to understand all the ways of God. He didn't have to understand how it even worked. He had to know one thing. Jesus said, "You know who I am." What he was basically saying to Thomas was, "I am the path." He didn't hold up the proverbial machete, but he let Thomas know, as long as you keep your eyes on me, you'll never be lost. Thomas, the only way you can get there is by following me. Would you stand this morning? We want everything in this world, in the material world, with our foods, with our things that we own, our home. We may take months in making a decision, but once we've made the decision, we want it done right now. Somebody said the other day, Pop-Tarts, put them in the toaster. He said, now there's people that microwave their Pop-Tarts. He said, if you don't have enough time to toast your Pop-Tarts, he said, you need to lighten up on your schedule a little bit. Quicker, faster. Now. We'll say now about everything in this world. But we will fight tooth and nails to commit to God. The one thing that is going to last forever. And that is our soul. You see, the reason that you would take the medicine if I had to offer for your sickness, our brother and sister Bishop would say, I'll snatch the keys from that car right now. The reason that we take those immediately is because the sooner we take possession of them, the quicker we can enjoy the benefits. The more time that we're allowed to enjoy the good things that they can bring into our life. But with God, oftentimes we got the skewed concept that we're enjoying life the way it is. But the reality of that is that the devil will try to whisper in our ear and say, hey, if you give up your right to do whatever you want to do, when you want to do it, you're going to be miserable. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. I've come to give you the only thing that can really satisfy the longing in your soul. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is momentary. But when you get God, it's permanent. And the only way that he will leave is if you kick him out or you ask him to leave. He will remain. Preach this message this morning, and now I'm going to leave the rest to you, because I cannot make the decision for you. For me, I can. Today is the day for my salvation. Today is the day for me to check myself. God, am I still all right with you? God, I want more of you today. I can do that for myself, and you can't stop me. But just as much as you can't stop me from getting what God has for me today, I can't make you receive what he has for you. For every man has been given a measure of faith, but I have not been given your measure of faith. I've been given my measure of faith. So my choice today is to receive what God has for me. And you will choose to walk out of here today and put God on hold, or you can either come down to the front of this church or right where you're at today and begin to receive what He has for you. But I'm telling you today, if you'll experience what I've experienced in Him, you'll say, why didn't I do this yesterday?